Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Making decisions can be difficult. Well, for some of us anyway. And all of us face decisions all the time, right? There are decisions that need to be made. And I'm sure you didn't even realize how many you're making as you're coming this morning. Decisions about what to wear, decisions about what to eat or not to eat, or maybe decisions of rounding up your family, or decisions about what vehicle to take, or which road to take to get here. Decisions you don't even think about sometimes, but your decisions that are being made. You make decisions about all kinds of things in life. So I Googled how to make a decision. And here are the first four titles that popped up. 10 steps to making decisions you'll never regret. How to make better decisions. 9 tips to choose with confidence. This one's even shorter. Indecisive. 3 science-backed steps to make good choices fast. Decision-making process, 7 steps, models, and pitfalls. So there's a few steps you could take, I guess. I'm not going to go into all those. But there's a number of different things, I guess, you could do to make your decisions as you're going through life. Well, not only can it be difficult to make decisions as a person, but now when you do it as a group, it gets even harder. So maybe you're planning to do a holiday as a family. How do you decide where you're going to go for a holiday? Now, maybe you're one of those families where dad says, and you just do it all, right? So dad says, we're going to Toronto. I want to watch the Blue Jays play, and so we're going to go. Or maybe you're one of these where, well, mom and dad work together, and so they work together and decide, well, we're going to go to Saskatchewan because we haven't been visiting our family for a while, so we'll go see family. Or maybe you say, we want to invite the kids in the process. And so they ask, kids, what do you want to do? So one says, I want to go see Mickey Mouse at Disneyland. Another one says, well, how about we go to the Ark Encounter? Wouldn't that be cool? Another one says, I really don't care where we go, as long as it's a big city and I can do lots of shopping. And right, everybody speaks into the conversation. Now how do you decide? There's this group of people that all care about each other and have kind of a plan, a vacation, but how do you decide what you're going to do? Maybe you have some pros and cons back and forth. Maybe you take a vote. Maybe you flip a coin. And you decide somehow what you're going to do. I don't know what you decide. But you decide. And so decision making is difficult. And it gets harder when you do it as a group. And I think it gets even more difficult, or at least weightier, when we're trying to do it as a church. Because not only are we doing it as a people, but we're doing it as a people of God. Which means we're not just saying, I want to do this and I want to do that, but hopefully we're saying, God, what do you want us to do? And so we ask him for direction. But how do we do that together? How do we make decisions together? How do we let God speak into something when we're not quite sure exactly how we're supposed to proceed? Some Mennonite churches choose their next pastor by lot. Actually, I think the church I grew up in had something similar to this. But they think that this way it kind of removes that human ambition. It's more about whatever happens. Well, God's the one making the ultimate decision. So here's one example of how some do it, where the congregation nominates men from within the church who possess spiritual maturity, gifts, and character required for ministry. They kneel and a lot, or maybe a Bible with a paper stuck inside, but only one of the Bibles has a paper stuck inside, get kind of placed in front of them. And then they choose a Bible, and whoever chooses the Bible with the little slip of paper inside, they're the next pastor. Should we do that? Okay, so some do that. But you know what? There's actually some biblical background for this. The example of using lots. Here's a few. Israel's high priest was commanded to carry 2 things called the Urim and Thummim. In Exodus 28, verse 30, it says this, insert the Urim and Thummim into the sacred chest piece so they will be carried over Aaron's heart when he goes into the Lord's presence. In this way, Aaron will carry over his heart the objects used to determine the Lord's will for his people whenever he goes in before the Lord. And there's a number of other places actually that talk about it as well. This is something that very clearly was part of their process of discerning God's will. So God commanded that Israel's high priest wear this ephod and a breastplate, and there's kind of a whole colorful garment that they had to wear. Quite creative, quite decorative. And in that, there was a pouch where the Urim and Thummim were stored on the breastplate. They were put in this location to be a memorial before the Lord. And so somehow these objects that seemed to be, I think, little stones or something, but somehow they were part of discerning God's will, of somehow making a decision that they could clearly say, God did this. God told us what to do. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, it says, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Or, most versions say, casting lots. Now, the tradition of casting lots that determines God's will is referenced a few times in the Bible. It's not just a kind of one-off, but there's a number of different times where they use some kind of system of casting lots. Depending on the local customs, it could be that they are using coins or polished sticks or cards or dice and so on. Maybe today we can even think of pulling the short straw or something like that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. In the book of Acts, Jesus has just gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit has not yet come. That's in chapter 2. But in the in-between time, the apostles are all together. The believers are all together. And they're waiting as they were told to. They were waiting for when the Holy Spirit would arrive. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. And then there's kind of this insertion of just a quick description of what happened with Judas. Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, something like that, which means field of blood. So a little bit of this is what happened. Judas is gone. He's gone. So verse 20, Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. So Peter is saying, there should be 12 apostles. There's now only 11. Someone should take the place of Judas. Someone. And he's appealing to Scripture as he's making his call for a replacement. Verse 21. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who are with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So he's saying there's some guidelines of how we decide who this is. Some qualifications, we could say. So he's appealing to Scripture, setting some qualifications. And then verse 23. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. Okay, so there's a scriptural appeal, there's qualifications presented, there's two people nominated. Now, how are they going to decide? Well, they're praying. And then verse 26. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. Somehow, they cast lots, and what the answer was the answer. There was no debate, no questioning, no, oh, I'm not sure which one, how did we get it right? It was just, the lots indicated whether it was a dice or stones or polished sticks or whatever it was they were using, they very clearly understood the answer indicates it's Matthias. So, as we are deciding things as a church, and we want to be biblical, maybe we need to get the dice out and start rolling the dice for our answers. Maybe. We're not quite sure about something. Maybe we think, okay, we really should repaint the... I'm not offending anybody, I hope. This is just a rare suggestion. Okay, if we said we're going to change a color in here, and we have two options, we're going to make it either orange or green. Okay? We're going to decide... So we have some input, some debates, and then we're going to, we have some qualification, maybe maybe somebody can even appeal to Scripture and say, well, this color is way better than this one because it's scripturally sound, and so this is the one. But then you roll a dice and you say, okay, if it's even, it's orange, if it's odd, it's green. You roll the dice and it's, okay, now we know. The answer is clear. Or maybe when you're electing the next elders, at the next annual meeting, you say, here's the three we've nominated. We'll roll the dice, and even means they're all in, and odd means somebody's not, and we're going to figure out who. Maybe not. I don't think we'll make decisions that way. We're not going to go and somehow decide by lot, by somehow casting lots. We're going to listen to God together. Well, here's another way that in the Old Testament, and into the New Testament, I think, but people could hear from God. One was through a prophet, right? So sometimes a prophet would come, and we have the books of prophecy in the Old Testament, but they would come, and they would share a message from God, and so the people heard this message, and they would, okay, God has spoken. This is what we have to do. Sometimes it was just a leader, maybe a king, or maybe Ezra and Nehemiah, right? When they came along, one person who decided, I'm going to step up and say, this is what we need to do. And they gather the people around, and they have a whole process, but they come to a conclusion together, this is what we're going to do. So sometimes it's one person. Here's another example. Let's go to Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Maybe instead of casting lots, this might be an example for us to follow. Acts 15. If we're trying to hear God together, as you're looking at for Acts 15, let me just say, I think, in my experience already, many of you are pretty good at listening to the Holy Spirit. And some of you are quite comfortable doing that. Maybe not all of you. But I think the hard part is, how do we do this together? How do we hear together? How do we listen so it's not just, I heard something and you heard something and okay, great. But how do we listen together, right? So, Acts 15. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers to talk to the apostles and elders about the question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way at Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were converted. So up to this point, it had been Jews coming to know Jesus and being saved. But now there's Gentiles. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted that Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. Okay, so we have the issue. It's very clear, right? There are some people coming to know Jesus who are not Jews. They have not been taught the Jewish law. They are not living according to the Jewish law. And some Jews are coming and saying, well, you have to or you can't be saved. They come to the whole church. They come to the apostles and to the elders. Verse 6. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that good? In whatever conversation we're having as a church, I think that verse needs to be there the whole time. No matter what the conversation is, we remind ourselves again and again of this undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus that has saved us. Verse 12, everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they finished speaking, James stood and said, now James is assumed to be a leader, maybe the bishop of Jerusalem, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written. So now he appeals to Scripture. Afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, he who made these things known so long ago. Probably in your Bibles, you can drop down and look at the footnote and realize this is from Amos and some from Isaiah 45 as well. But he's quoting another scripture to give input into their conversation. So, before we even get to what their judgment is, we understand there was an issue. We understand they came to the people they thought could make decisions, to the apostles and the elders. They made sure they had a good discussion about it. They explained what was happening, what the background of the situation was. They made it very clear that they were trying to get an answer that was fitting the situation, fitting what God was doing. They made sure that they looked at Scripture. Is Scripture guiding our conversation? Verse 19. And so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I'm glad for that, because that's us, at least probably most of us here. They didn't want to make it difficult for us. I'm glad for that. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. So they're kind of saying, you don't have to follow the whole law of the Jews, of the law of Moses, but there's a few specific things. We're not going to take time now, but you could walk through it and say, why are these specific things important? And you would have some pretty good reasoning for each one, why it's important that even the Gentiles follow those rules, those laws. Verse 22. Then the apostles and elders, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, chose delegates and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to a report on this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. So they decide to send a letter and some people with it. This is not just a letter, but we want to let you know we as a people, we as leaders, we are behind this letter. Verse 23, this is the letter they took with him. This letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but we did not send them. So we decided, having come to complete agreement, I like that, having come to complete agreement, not we had a vote, most of us agreed, but having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. The messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. So, something that could have become a divisive thing, right? They could have had people very entrenched on one side or the other. Yes, you have to follow Jewish law. No, you don't have to follow Jewish law. They found a way through it together. They were able to deliver the judgment. And the people responded with great joy because they were encouraged with the message. Verse 32. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. They stayed for a while, and then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. So, very clearly, they came with a message that gave joy and peace and unity. And then stayed to continue to teach and preach. Now there's a section that I want to go jump back to. Jump back to verse 28. And probably some of you thought, I bet that's where he's going. Verse 28 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? They're making a decision. They're convinced the Holy Spirit has been guiding them. Now, if you back up through these verses, all the way to the beginning of the chapter, the only time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned is when it's referencing the fact that the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in there do they say, let's pause and ask the Holy Spirit what we should do. I'm not saying that's bad, I'm just saying you don't find that in here, do you? There's nowhere in here where they do that. There's nowhere in here where they say, well, let's make sure that we take time for the Holy Spirit to speak to us. There's no reference to that. But they're convinced it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Well, how can they be convinced if they don't really specifically work the process as we might think they should? I think because of this. It may not really matter how you come to a decision if you've surrendered that whole decision to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to God working and guiding. Maybe you could cast lots. Maybe you could have a conversation. Maybe you could have a vote. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you. There's a sense that the Holy Spirit has been guiding this process. Not only did we come to a decision, but we're convinced the Holy Spirit helped us make that decision. Discerning God's will together is not something new that we're stepping into. It's something that people of God have done for a long, long time, ever since they've tried to follow God, right? The people have been following as well as they could, listening to God, wanting to do what He wanted them to do. Well, we want to discern God's will in this transition process. It may be that there's some things that we feel that we need to address that some of us are thinking, really? We're going to talk about that. Or maybe there's some things that we're going to talk about in our vision, and people are saying, really? But we are. We're going to talk about different things that help us say, who does God want us to be right now? Who does God want us to be as we look ahead? How does He want us to work together as a church? What is the mission field that He is calling us specifically to serve? But we want to hear this together from God. And so as we work the transition process, we want God to speak to us in this process. We want God to speak as we pray. And as we read Scripture, we want God to speak to us as we meet as the elders board and as a transition team. We want God to speak as you answer the survey that in a couple months we'll be giving you an opportunity to take part in. A survey that just says, what do you think about this church? Where do you feel we're going? Where do you feel we should be going? What's going on? And that you get to speak into that. We want God to speak as we listen to Him and our services and our prayer events and the gatherings we have with others from this church. Small groups, different places you're meeting together. We want to hear from God in all of that. And then our prayer is that in the end, As we reflect on this process, and as we start clarifying our vision, and as we search for the new pastor, we say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Because we believe that he was guiding the process all the way through. We do have some big decisions ahead. Some of it is around vision. Do we tweak things? Do we do something very different? What has God got in mind for the future? Some decisions about what kind of pastor is needed moving forward. How do we decide which one is the right one? It would be nice, wouldn't it, if God just said, here, maybe send us a resume in the mail with his signature to the bottom or something. Oh, that's the one. Okay, we're good. Not quite how it works, though, right? So we're going to ask God to give us direction every step of the way. We will meet together. We'll listen together. We'll process this together. You know, whatever method people chose, as long as it was surrendered to God, God used it, right? There was the Urim and the Thummim. There was prophets and leaders who spoke. There was casting lots. There was coming to a consensus. There was a decision and discussion and reading scripture. And in the process, coming up with an answer that they were convinced was from God. So I think God can use any method of determining his will if we submit that process to him. Now, we do have a process, though, right? Most of our meetings, we're going to have some discussion. We're going to pray. Maybe there's some scripture involved. Maybe we'll have a vote on some things. Because after all, when we're at our AGM, at our annual meeting, when we're voting on things, that we're deciding together and hoping and expecting that we're hearing from God. We vote to elect elders into the elders board. We vote to affirm the budget. There's a few things that we vote on, right? That's how we choose to do it. And we believe God works in that process. So, whatever the process, if God is the one guiding it, then when decisions are made, when we listen to God together, we make the decisions together. And if it's a decision that we have prayed over and asked God to guide, I think we can trust the outcome is the one that God wanted for us. It happens at the elders' board. When a decision is made, it's a decision that's made together. We don't want elders going around later and saying, yeah, I wasn't part of that. I did not agree. Right? You make a decision together. When we do it as a church, we don't want to come back later and say, man, I was not in favor of that, or I did not agree, because we say we're listening to God together and we're asking him to speak to us and guide the conversation. We believe that God wants us to know his will for this church, and he will communicate that to us, through us, I think. So as you're listening to God, be willing to share what you're hearing. You saw the transition team out here. Maybe you talk to some of them and say, you know, as I've been praying, I've been sensing this. Or the elders, talk to them. I've been praying and having conversations with people, and I think we need to be aware of this. And together, then we ask God to lead us as a church as we listen to him. We want to listen together.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.